this time.
This evening's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. That is on page 1092 in the church Bibles. That's Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great, thank you, Kat. Love it if you could keep that passage open. And let's pray. Lord, you tell us that without you, we can do nothing. And therefore, we cry to you this evening for your help. I ask, Father, that you'd help me to speak your word clearly and faithfully. And I pray that you'd help all of us, that you'd give us spiritual sight to understand what you are doing, to see your ways, and also hearts that are ready to receive from you and to respond to you. So we entrust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be aware that this development is being built, a new sort of garden village, small town, just along the road. I don't know if you've had a chance to go and have a look yet at what is going up there. And if you haven't, let me recommend that you just go and explore around that area. It is fascinating, because what you see is a plan that is slowly becoming a reality as they build the new community of Arborfield Green. So the government has had a plan, hasn't it, for a while, to build a lot more housing in the southeast, and it really is happening everywhere. And local councils and contractors have been pressing on with that job. And we've been able to see it with our own eyes. As a family, part of our school run has taken us past that new bridge over the M4. And I should point out, as a family, we're not normally into bridge spotting, but it has to be said that watching a bridge being built from scratch is actually very interesting indeed. And due to the sort of traffic management that they've been working out, we've had actually a great deal of time to admire and see the that bridge being built, and it's now open and we're using it. And then between there and Arborfield, where once there was an open field, there's now a relief road that's almost open. And then if you go and explore on the site of where the garrison used to be, it's all happening. The developers, who are called Crest Nicholson, they are turning their plans and their drawings into the real thing. So the roads are in place, and the houses, well, a number are complete and are going on the market next week, I think. The first of 3,000 new homes. Beauhunt Secondary School has opened. So go and have a look. See the plan becoming a reality, a new town. But what of our plans? As David was saying, we at Barkham, together with Arborfield Church, we plan to plant a new church in that community, in Arborfield Green, starting next February. A church that we pray will grow into a thriving community of believers that will love and serve and proclaim Jesus to that community. So an exciting plan, I hope you agree, but it is harder to see, isn't it? It's harder to see. If you do go off on that drive to explore the area, you won't, I'm sorry to say, find a gleaming church building with a sign outside saying, New Family Church, opening February. Would that it were, but it's not there. And actually, we don't know where this church is going to meet. At the moment, there are just 8 people who are getting together every couple of weeks to think and talk and pray about it. At the moment, we don't know who else is going. There are no rotas for music or Sunday club or refreshments or PA or anything. There's nothing to see. But on top of that, we may struggle even to imagine it happening from this stage. How could it happen? I mean, you might be thinking, who is going to take notice of a group of, 30 people meeting, say, in a school hall on a Sunday afternoon? Why should anyone who is wanting to establish their life and put down roots in that new area, in Arborfield Green, want to come and hear someone teach the Bible on a Sunday afternoon? And how can we talk to anyone these days about things like the problem of sin and their need for Jesus? Can you see it? See, my guess is that at this point, right at the very beginning of our plans, most of us feel daunted by the whole thing. Great idea, but in practice, very hard to see. Well, we're beginning this 4-week series that is designed to get us ready for this new venture. And please remember, we'll keep repeating this, we're not just talking about a church plant. This isn't just for those who will end up going to join the new church. For those who opt to stay at Barkham and those at Arborfield as well, we're going to be pressing on with the same work. We're also trying to reach out. When people leave, it will create space that we will want to fill by reaching out to new people. So how can we do that today with the gospel of Jesus? Who's going to listen to us? So you see, in reality, this series actually is relevant for all Christians who are trying to reach others with the gospel. So you might be at college, say, and you might be thinking of the people who you're studying with. How could I ever really open my mouth and talk to someone I'm studying with about Jesus? Or you might ask yourself that very question in your office, or in the staff room, or at your sports club, your gym, or wherever your life is. We all struggle to see how we can do it, don't we? How could we ever make a difference for Jesus? How can we carry out our plans? Well, as we ponder that question, it's brilliant that we are starting this series by looking at Acts chapter 1, because this passage is going to remind us that the most important thing is not that we have a plan to reach out, but that God has a plan. And what's more, his plan is well underway. It's way more advanced than the government's house building program, and even more than Crest Nicholson's work. In fact, you can see it with your own eyes. And the encouragement for us is that what we're planning to do at Arborfield Green, as we all seek to reach out with the message of Jesus, that is all part of God's plan that is being fulfilled. So we're going to be encouraged by looking at God's plan. So let's look more closely. What is God's plan? Well, Acts chapter 1 starts in Jerusalem, where the risen Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's been with them for 40 days. And he's just about to ascend to heaven to take his place on the throne. But before he does so, he tells them what he wants them to do. Look at verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you were reading this for the first time and you had read the Gospels beforehand, you might be forgiven for thinking, really? These men take the gospel out to all the world? And you might say to Luke, who wrote Acts, you might say, excuse me, Luke, don't you remember that gospel that you wrote and what you said about those men in your gospel? Don't you remember how slow they were to understand who Jesus was? How faithless they were? How little they prayed? Don't you remember how when Jesus was arrested, they didn't even want to be associated with him? Don't you remember how their leader, Peter, denied ever knowing him? These men take the gospel out to the world? I can't see it. A bit like us, maybe, with our plans. But here's the point. If we step back and see the big picture, then everything changes. And we find that big picture, well, initially, most clearly expressed, not here, but at the end of what Luke calls in verse 1 his former book. That's his gospel. So I'd like you to keep a finger in Acts 1 and turn back to page 1062. And you should find yourself in Luke 24. Luke 24. And verse 44. This is just over a month earlier when the sort of newly risen Jesus, he's appeared to his disciples. And they're so overwhelmed with joy at seeing him that they're just struggling to believe what's happened. So let me read from verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So what Jesus makes clear here is that, as he speaks to these sort of bewildered disciples, is that what has happened, but also what is going to happen, is all part of a big plan, God's plan. And what's more, did you notice, it's not like a new plan that Jesus suddenly announces after he's risen. He says, no, this is all part of God's eternal plan that is revealed thousands of years before in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. But now you're seeing it fulfilled. And the thing I want us to notice is, well, there are different stages that we can identify in God's plan. So we're going to sort of list them now, but then we'll spend the rest of our time going through them. So stage one, verse 46, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So stage one, Jesus dies and rises again. Stage two is actually there in verse 49, and that is the sending of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will clothe the disciples with power. And then stage three, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. See, there's God's plan. Jesus dies and rises again. Stage two, the Spirit sent. Stage three, the gospel preached to all nations. Now, turn back to Acts 1. And you can see the plan there again. Stage one is in verse 3. See, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Stage one, Jesus dies and rises again. Stage two is in verse 4. Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that's coming in a chapter or so. Stage 3, verse 8, and there's a little bit more detail. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then actually finally, in verse 11, we get a fourth stage, as we're told where the plan is heading with the return of the Lord Jesus, which we know is when he comes to judge and to save his people. So can you see, God has a plan, four stages. And if I can put it like this, God's plan predates all of the plans that are going on over there in Arborfield Green. So it predates Cress Nicholson's most preliminary sketches of what Arborfield Green would look like. And even the government's house building initiative. God has had a plan from all eternity. He started to reveal it thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. But here's the point, the fulfillment of his plan is well underway. The fulfillment is well underway. I remember when I arrived at Barkham, it's about 8.5 years ago, and Piers was just talking about the area and what was going on. And he said at that time, he said, there is talk about plans to redevelop on the garrison, but it's forever being put off. And in a sense, we're just kind of waiting to see any sign that it'll happen. Well, God's plan is not like that. We're not waiting for God to start his plan. The fulfillment of his plan began nearly 2,000 years ago. And it has progressed a long way since then. So let's just think about that. Let's think about what God has already done, fulfilling his plan. And we're going to find lots of encouragement as we do that. So stage one, Jesus dies and rises again. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. And praise God, that has happened. That has happened. Well, first, the Christ has come. God has done it. Christ has come into the world. God has come and has acted in history, come into our world as the man Jesus Christ. And that in itself is great news. We can tell people, isn't it? You know, many people long to know God, actually. Many people long to know God. They may be suspicious of organized religion, but they don't want to think that this world is all there is and that when you die, that that's all there is. We want to know that we're significant, that we have a purpose, that if we have children, we're doing more than just passing on our genes to them. We want to know that there is such a thing as right and wrong and not just what's socially acceptable at the moment. We want to know that we are loved and that there is hope beyond the grave. And the Bible says you can know those things because the God who is there has come into our world and revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus. And we can know him and we can live with him forever. We were made for relationship. We all know that. And Jesus reveals to us the God we were made to know above all. So the Christ has come, but more than that, he's come to rescue us. He came to rescue us when we couldn't save ourselves. And we needed that rescue. The way that we treat God, the way we ignore him, the way we use him, we blame him, it means we only deserve his righteous judgment. But because of his love for us, Jesus faced that judgment in our place, willingly. And therefore we can be forgiven and we can have that relationship with God restored and the hope of eternal life. And we know that Jesus can save us from death because God raised him from the grave. And as verse 3 says here, he appeared to the apostles and others, proving he was alive again over 40 days. What a message we have in stage 1. God has made himself known to us. Jesus has come. He has died so we can be saved. And he is alive again. Stage 1 has happened. And the world will never be the same again. Those historical events split our calendar in two. This is 2016 AD, Anno Domini. Another year under the risen Lord Jesus. Another year when his mercy is freely available to anyone who will turn to him. Stage 1, done. Stage 2, the sending of the Spirit. God sending his Spirit to his people. And again, that has happened. That has been fulfilled. It initially happened just a few days after these verses at Pentecost, when Peter and the other disciples received the Holy Spirit, who then equipped them to proclaim the gospel. See, in verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And in the rest of the book of Acts, you certainly see that power at work. Remember saying earlier how the disciples were kind of hopeless bunch, really, weren't they? Read the Gospels. Lacking in faith, slow to catch on, full of fear. And yet these men who had abandoned Jesus in his hour of need were the same men who were willing to face flogging and imprisonment and were willing to stand before the highest authorities and acknowledge that Jesus was Lord, whatever the consequences. What was it that brought about that change? It was the power of God given by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the thing we need to take on board is that we have that same Spirit. If we know Jesus, we have that same Spirit. And that's brilliant news for us, isn't it? As we think about our efforts to reach out with the gospel. That's brilliant news. Because, well, the means by which God's plan is worked out now is by believers witnessing. See verse 8, he says, you'll be my witnesses. And witnessing involves speaking. Speaking about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. And when I think about speaking about Jesus, I feel totally inadequate. I don't know what to say, don't know where to start. Can't spit my words out. When they do, they sort of come out jumbled and confusing. Worry about what they might ask me and can I answer their questions. And then the whole time I'm thinking, what difference could my feeble words possibly make to this person? And, well, I don't know, am I alone in feeling like that? I don't think so. See, the thing we need to remember is that when we try to speak, when we acknowledge that we do believe that Jesus is Lord, we try to say something about him, tell people about him, we're not on our own. We're not on our own. God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God at work in us through the Spirit. And he uses even our feeble words. Like Matt Searles was saying something similar last week. Even our feeble words he uses to change people's eternal destiny. It always makes me think of a friend of mine who was sort of converted in those sort of circumstances. What happened was a work colleague of hers tried talking to her about Jesus. And she was very nervous. But here's what my friend said she thought. She thought, even though she's nervous, she still clearly really wants to tell me about this. So I'm going to listen carefully anyway. And she listened, and she was converted by what she heard. And you see, that is the power of God. The power of God the Spirit, using hesitant, feeble words to save somebody and bring them into God's kingdom forever. Well, we have that same Spirit in us as we try to speak. And we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? You know, we do feel inadequate. And we are inadequate in ourselves. We think we can't make anyone listen or change anyone's mind. We can't get anyone interested in spiritual things. Yeah, you're right. We can't do that on our own. But we're not on our own. We have God's power at work in us. And he works as we work. He works as we work. Stage two. Jesus has given us his Spirit. That's done. Stage three, well, that's the gospel being preached to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. As we saw in earlier, verse 8, he kind of puts another couple of marker posts on that route, doesn't he? We also get Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's stage three. And here we can say, well, much of that has happened. You know how you go to a sort of theme park or a National Trust place, you get the big maps up, and there's always the little arrow you're looking for that says, you are here. You are here. Well, thinking about God's plan, the four stages, where would you put that arrow? Where are we today, would you say? Well, it goes somewhere on stage three, doesn't it? But quite a long way on in stage three. So one of the great things about the book of Acts, as it continues, is that you see chapter 1, verse 8 being fulfilled as you turn the pages. So the apostles do start to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Starting at Pentecost, chapters 1 to 7, they're in the city of Jerusalem. Then persecution breaks out, and they're forced to scatter. But as they scatter, they go and preach in Judea, the surrounding area. And they also go to Samaria. Now, the Samaritans, you've heard of them. They were the Jews who had sort of intermarried with other nations and really regarded not as true Jews. They were sort of perceived as sort of racial half-castes. And so they were sort of the next stage out from Israel, you might say. Then chapter 10, you have the conversion of the Roman centurion Cornelius. And that properly signals the spread of the gospel outward to the Gentile nations, the other nations. And then by the end of the book, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Rome at the centre of the known world. You see, Acts tells the story of how the gospel spreads and the church grows from this little band of disciples and a few other hangers-on in Jerusalem to stretch out all around that part of the world. It's the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel to all nations that Jesus promised. And the point is, that's happened. That's happened. That part of stage three has been fulfilled. Can I say, if you want to be encouraged about the power of the gospel to change people's lives, read the book of Acts. You could read it in a couple of hours at one sitting, or take a chapter a day. It's so encouraging. It's a thrilling read. And on every page, you're reminded that in spite of every possible kind of opposition and setback, nothing can stop God's plan for his gospel to go out. It's wonderful for that. Read Acts. So look at Acts, but also look at history. You know, just think of how the gospel then spread throughout the spread of the Roman Empire. Think in our own country. I don't know where you went on holiday this year. If you're in our country, you can visit even the tiniest little village or hamlet somewhere, but you can bet it's probably got a church building there. And that vision at one stage of our history, to have a church somewhere that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to every person in this land, no matter where you lived. That vision. Think of the missionary movements of the 19th century, taking the gospel around the world. And now the rapid growth of the church in South America and Southeast Asia. The gospel has truly gone out to all nations, although, of course, the work continues to reach every people group there is. So just think about that for a moment. From here, from Acts 1, 11 men, a few others, to what, today, billions of people. I think Matt Searles mentioned last week, 2 billion people claim the name of Christ. Now, we might discuss exactly what that number describes, but if we're in the billions, that's quite something, isn't it? God's plan is being fulfilled. So that's where the arrow goes, remember? So the "you are here," it goes somewhere, we're into the billions. "You are here," we're in the billions now. So God's plan is working, isn't it? It is being fulfilled. So look at Acts, look at history, and then look at your own life too. And think of how the gospel came to you. Maybe it was through someone in your family. Or maybe it's a grandparent or a parent. At some stage, someone spoke to them about Jesus and then it came to you. Or maybe you can remember the friend. You were away somewhere. You heard a talk for the first time. Someone told you about Jesus, God's plan. The good news of Jesus came to you. God is working out his plan. And when we stand back and see it like that, it is magnificent, isn't it? I mean, what else but the power of God could do that? And I guess the point is, if we keep in our minds that this is God's plan and that he is certainly working it out, then we'll be encouraged. We can be bold. We won't despair at the thought of planting a new church in Arborfield Green, thinking, oh, how could that ever happen? Because it'll be just another place where God's people will witness to Jesus, and God will use their words and their lives to draw people to salvation through him. And we won't panic about losing 20 or 30 people from Barkham, because we'll see it as a means by which we can invite and welcome others to join us, to hear the best and most important news in the world. You see, if God can spread his gospel to all nations, you know, from 11 into the billions, then he certainly can establish a church somewhere on Arborfield Green, can't he? He can do that. And if God can use weak and faithless disciples like these, he can certainly use us. It's a completely different way of thinking, isn't it? It's not that Kress Nicholson and the government have a big plan and we're just trying to sneak in around the edges. No, God has the big plan, that the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus may bring people from all nations to salvation in him. He is certainly working it out, and we have the enormous privilege of playing our part in it as he works it out. So let that encourage us. Let's be encouraged to pray and to plan, to speak out, to be bold. Let's pray. Why don't we take just a moment to reflect on maybe our own concerns and fears, our anxieties, but also considering God's great plan that he is fulfilling. Our Father, we acknowledge that very often we are lacking in faith. We forget who you are and what you've done. We praise you for your word, how you reveal to us and remind us and put these things on our hearts by your Spirit. We pray you do that this evening. And as we look forward, we pray that we would know you and be encouraged in the gospel. We praise you for what you have done in the Lord Jesus, that he is risen. The one who died for us is risen and reigning today. We praise you for how your gospel has spread, for how you have taken that saving message to all nations. And we thank you, Father, that you have even been kind enough to include us in those plans. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the privilege of passing on this great message of salvation. We pray you'd help us to do so, looking to you, not in our own strength, but knowing that nothing's impossible with you, and that you are building your church, that Jesus may be glorified. So help us, we pray, strengthen our faith, help us to be encouragers of one another. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.